The scripture reading is from the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Old Testament. This past Thursday evening, we could commemorate Christ's ascension into heaven. And boys and girls, perhaps you can recall the ascension account in scripture, whereas the disciples watched, Jesus was lifted up before their eyes and received into the clouds. Now, I believe he was received into what we would call the Shekinah cloud, the cloud of glory. The same cloud whereby God showed his presence throughout the wilderness wanderings in the days after the Exodus from Egypt. And we're going to take up reading at the end of Numbers chapter 10, being reminded of the glory cloud and of God's leading his people from place to place. And we take up in Numbers chapter 10, so it's just the three or four verses before chapter 11 begins. I understand if this is the New Pew Bibles, it's page 130. I think that's correct. Page 130 in your Pew Bibles is Numbers chapter 11, and we're just going to back up a little bit and begin reading, I believe, at verse 33. Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. And we pick up with them leaving the mountain of the Lord, which is to say, now finally, they are leaving Mount Sinai, the place where the Lord gave his law, in Exodus chapter 20. And the rest of the 20 chapters of Exodus deal with the further instruction as to how to build the tabernacle. The rest of the book of Leviticus deals with instruction for the priests and for the feasts that God's people were to keep in mind. And now we come into an historical section again, and we come to Numbers chapter 11 before they finally leave Mount Sinai. Numbers 10, verse 33. This is the word of God. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burdens of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hataava, the people moved to Hazeroth and encamped at Hazeroth. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open. And I'll direct our attention to verse 29, which will be our focus, our text for the sermon. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. May God add his blessing as we submit ourselves to his word this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize we face many challenges as God's people living in the midst of these days. It has been good to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord and Savior, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits at the right hand of his Father, and he rules over every single thing that ever happens for the well-being of his church. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We open up our scripture here in this passage before us, and it's a bit tedious, isn't it, to read of the whining and the complaining of God's people. Even, I would say, of the whining and complaining of God's own servant, Moses himself. The burden, he says, is too much. I cannot bear it. I cannot take it any longer. It's killing me. Lord, take me home. Lord, let me die. Now, that's not all that encouraging. It's not all that right, we would say, but it is instructive for us. We know and we confess with the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 4, that it is through the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures that we are equipped. These things have been written for our learning, for our edification. So we need to hear this word over against the burden we face, the burden of being Christians, the burden of leading God's people, the burden of standing up over against the attacks of the evil one and the challenges of our day. We can probably identify with Moses and feel for him in terms of the way in which he cried out in anguish to the Lord. The people were not happy about anything. They complained about everything. They weren't happy with their living arrangements. Who likes to live in tents for an extended period of time, at least? Maybe you're looking forward to some camping in the next little while. They certainly weren't happy with the food. The food was not to their liking. They were quite sick of manna by this point. They remembered the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the fish they had in Egypt. And they longed for the days in Egypt. They weren't happy with Moses, God's servant, as they made plain many times. But ultimately, what is the ultimate issue here is they were not happy with God himself. And that's the concern we need to take up. And we need to respond in the way that Moses finally is able to respond when he says, "Oh, that all God's people were prophets and all God's people had the Spirit." We find ourselves this Lord's Day between Ascension Day and Pentecost. Next Sunday would be the day that the church remembers that the Spirit of God, Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the third person of the Trinity, is poured out upon his church without measure, once and for all. So we turn to this passage today in anticipation of the blessing we consider at Pentecost. Because what Moses cries out to God for is an anticipation of Pentecost. He's crying out for the blessing of the Spirit amidst the weighty burdens he finds too much to bear. So I preach the word of God, "Oh, that all God's people had the Spirit," and we'll have these three considerations. First is the grievous problem, which is the effects of sin. The problem is sin. Ultimately, we could boil it down to that. The grievous problem is sin and its effects. Then in the second place, the gracious provision. We see that in spite of all of the yammering and complaining of God's people, he responds ultimately in grace. He responds in kindness to them. Now he shows us he is a God of righteous anger. So we have the gracious provision whereby effectively they are equipped by the Spirit, and we want to reflect upon that for ourselves. And in the third place, the glorious purpose of all of this. And why has the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and poured out his Spirit? That we would be equipped for service or equipped for ministry as God's people by his Spirit. So, in the first place, the grievous problem. As I said, we could boil it down and say it pretty quickly. The problem is sin. Ultimately, that's all there is to it. All of the burdens we experience in this world, whether you speak of health struggles, whether you speak of opposition that we face as Christians, whether it's the folly of our own sinful hearts and the temptations that sometimes knock us down, we could summarize all of these particular burdens by saying it is sin. And even as we think of the things, not that we are perhaps ourselves guilty of, but the things that happen to us, the things that are done over against us, all of these too could be lumped into what Paul would call in Romans chapter 8, the groanings of creation. Creation being subjected to futility with a view to hope, something to look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that every difficulty we experience in this world is an effect of sin. And we take up with the context here and see just how insidious, in your face sin is. How sin is always crouching at the door. It's always right there. I drew attention to the fact that we learn from 10 verse 33 and following that they had just picked up camp for the first time from Sinai, and they had gone 3 days' journey. And they're 3 days in, and they're complaining. The people complained, and it displeased the Lord, and his anger was aroused, and fire burned in the camp, and some of them died. And that wasn't enough to stop them, even after they pleaded with Moses to cry out to God on their behalf. We read further into the passage, and they're still complaining. Again, it seemed they were never satisfied, never happy. Verse 4, the mixed multitude, we're told, who were among them, yielded to intense craving. Now, the words mixed multitude, in some of our Bibles, may be translated the rabble. They were the rabble-rousers. They were the riff-raff, you could say. But I believe the reference to there being a mixed multitude has to do with the fact that a number of them had come along from Egypt. And so when we speak of the mixed multitude, you speak of those who had come along for the ride, who had hitched their wagon to Israel's train, so to speak. Now, this is not to say that there were not some of them who were not truly converted, you could say, and were rejoicing to be included now among God's people and embracing the promises of God. But they're referred to here as a mixed multitude. And that is to say, there are a number of them who hadn't a heart for the things of the Lord. And maybe there were mixed marriages as well that were being reflected here. Now, let me quickly explain what I mean by that. I don't mean mixed ethnicity. That's not an issue. That's not the issue ever. The issue is mixed spirituality, mixed commitment to the God of the Bible. So this is the group that initiates the ongoing complaints. And it initiates out of hearts that are dissatisfied, not happy, not content in God. That's the issue. And we see as well that they yielded to intense craving. They fell a-lusting, I think the old King James would have said. They fell a-lusting. They lusted lustfully. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean sexual lust. It means an intensity of craving that is never satisfied with the goodness that we have in God and is always looking for something else. And their particular something else was the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Perhaps the Egyptian diet was excitedly flavorful. You just think of all of the flavors that are being described here. It's perhaps like going for Indian food or something like that. And you just long for those glorious tastes to burst in your taste buds. That's the thing that they were remembering, and that's what they wanted badly. But you see, the problem here is not, I would say, a matter of their diet. It's not a gastronomic issue. It's a spiritual problem. The thing is, ultimately, as you read through the passage here, you see that it wasn't so much that they weren't happy with the food they were getting. There was that. But ultimately, they were not happy with God. That's the thing. And so you have the sense here, from what you read, that they would rather have Egypt without God than have manna with God. But think of Psalm 37, verse 16. Better the little the righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. You see, they were hankering after the old ways. And you learn from the fact that it's but 3 days in, and they're forgetting the fact that God had manifested himself in glorious power when he spoke on the mountain and the earth quaked, and God gave them his law, and already they're violating it. They're forgetting it. They're showing themselves to be those who have a tendency to forget God's law. Now, lest we think to ourselves, you know, I'm glad we're better than that. I trust I'm not being prophetic, but have you ever had the experience, and maybe you'll have it today. You've gone to church to be with God's people. You've sat under his word. You've heard the law's thunders, and you've heard the comforting encouragement of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get into your car and you fight all the way home. We can do that, right? These are the grievous effects of sin. And there's a sense in which God's people show themselves not to be satisfied with God. We want the fish, the cucumbers, the melons. So, for us, it might be doctrinal leeks and onions and garlic. We want something a little more spicy. We want something a little different with some zip. Or maybe it's a matter of lifestyle. We're looking for something to spice up our life, and we're looking for something different than what the law of God directs us as the way that is good and right and blessed and rich. Or maybe it's material things, or maybe it's in terms of cultural leeks and onions and garlic. We just want to get along. We want to be the same as everyone else. We don't want to stand out. Maybe there are sexual temptations. Ways in which we find ourselves hearkening back to the old ways, like we want to go back to Egypt. We just wanted things to be like they were in Egypt. Now, this is the effect of sin. And we'll see from the passage here that for all of their hankering, they are left empty. They're left with quail stuck in their teeth, coming out of their nostrils, as God said. That's not life. And that's not blessing. And they would need to see that. But in the meantime, Moses is fed up. You could say Moses has had it up to here. Moses says, I didn't give birth to these people. I can't bear them on my shoulders. I can't take it any longer. Please kill me. Now Moses is perhaps given to exaggeration. Moses is not in a good place. We should not listen to Moses here. And the Lord encourages Moses in terms of what will be done. Moses is going to be shown by God. God is yet merciful. We come to verse 16, where the Lord's response is recorded for us. And we come to our second point, the gracious provision. This is the Lord's answer. Now, it's a twofold answer. Comes in the form of food and the Holy Spirit. And it also, in a sense, is coming in the form of judgment and mercy, because the food that he gives them will not ultimately be a blessing to them. He gives them what their hearts desire. If you want all of this more than you want me, the Lord will have to teach them a difficult lesson. Psalm 106, verse 15, he gave them a request, but he sent leanness to their souls. So again, a challenge for us when we're hankering after anything but God. You'll recognize, won't you? It sends leanness to your souls. It's an opportunity for us to think for ourselves, where do I spend my time focused? Compare perhaps from time to time the amount of time you spend on your devices, your smartphones or your laptops or your iPads, versus the amount of time you spend studying the Bible. Now, you may be studying your Bible on those devices. I'm not opposed to that. But it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon that and ask why we have leanness of soul, why our focus is out of balance, and why things are not well as they should be. The Lord gives a gracious response. He will send his Spirit, and he will send food. Now, in terms of the food, we'll see here that the quail will come in, they'll flutter about, and they won't be able to get this much more than this off the ground. And it's a day's journey of quail this way and a day's journey of quail that way. And showing that they have not humbled themselves and have not sanctified themselves, they go in and they gather and they gather and gather 2 full days and a night, and they gather all the quail they can get. But to what end? For what good? The Lord is teaching them, and the result is sad and empty. But the blessed part of what the Lord does here is that he will give a measure, a portion, it says here in our passage, a portion of Moses' Spirit. So Moses was the mediator set apart by God with a special blessing, a special anointing, a special equipping by the ministry of the Spirit to be the leader of God's people. And he says, you gather 70 of the elders, or the men who are the elders, and you bring them in the context of the tabernacle. And it's interesting, again, there are connections that we are to appreciate in terms of what we know and experience of God's work with his Spirit today. You see it already at verse 17. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now, they're going to be blessed by the ministry of the Spirit. But it's always in the context of the God who speaks. That's important for us to appreciate. I'll try to flesh that out in New Testament texts in a moment. But we never have the Spirit without the Word, neither should we have the Word without the Spirit. The texts I'm thinking about are Ephesians 5, verse 18, and Colossians 3, verse 16. If you line these passages up beside each other, they almost are exact parallels. There are a lot of similarities in terms of what's in Ephesians 5 and what's in Colossians 3. In the particular verses, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18, the encouragement is that we be a blessing to each other, that we admonish one another as the word is on our hearts, but that we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But in Ephesians 5, verse 18, those words are prefaced with the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3, verse 16, parallel to that, I would say, are the words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those things go together and must go together. We're so inclined either to go to one extreme or to the other. And there may be those who say, ah, Spirit, who needs the Spirit of God? I've got the Bible. If you have the Bible without the Spirit of God, without a humble dependence upon the blessing of the Spirit who opens the word to you, You have the Bible without the Spirit, you will dry up. The other extreme, of course, is those who have come to the place where they say, well, I've got the Spirit. Who needs the Bible? And if you're of that position, I have the Spirit without the Bible, you will blow up. But if you have the Spirit with the Bible, you will grow up into Jesus Christ, who is our head. So we see that intimated already, I would say, in 11 verse 17. God spoke and he gave his Spirit. The God who gives his Spirit is a speaking God who has spoken to us in his word. So we see that, and we're encouraged by that. We also note, with regard to what happened, at verse 25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. Now, this is not to say that Moses now has a little bit less, and they all get just a little portion of that. We know from what we have as New Testament Christians, the Lord has poured out his Spirit without measure. The Spirit is never going to be exhausted in that sense. Another thing that we see here in this verse 25, it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. This was, we read here, a momentary, exceptional sign to indicate that the Spirit was given to them. And I would say the same thing has happened at Pentecost. You read of the fact that they who were gathered together in prayer, when the Spirit came down upon them, they spoke in many tongues, and those who were gathered as faithful covenant folk from all of the nations heard them speaking in their own language. Now, the debate is always, was that a miracle of speaking or a miracle of hearing or healing? Hearing, or both? Maybe both? I don't really know. But we're not expected to seek to continue that momentary sign. It's the same as what we see here in Numbers 11, verse 25. When it says here at the end, they prophesied, although they never did so again. But the implication is, they did receive the Spirit, and the Hebrew language here makes plain is that they received a blessing that has abiding significance. They were to be Moses' helpers, so to speak. They were to help him bear the burden that he was to carry. And they, by the Spirit's power, were given wisdom to know how to deal with practical cases and difficult situations and where to go and what to say from the law of God. So we thank God that that has continuity for us. We also acknowledge, as I've said from Ephesians 5 verse 18, it is an ongoing command for us to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to the church without measure, and yet we are told, even our catechism, our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, tells us that God gives his grace and his Holy Spirit only to those who groan inwardly and pray continually, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. So God, who knows how to give good gifts to his children, wants us to ask, Holy Spirit, fill me, help me. And the filling is not so that we have just sort of an exuberant experience. The filling is so that we are strengthened to be God's people and to walk in gratitude according to his law. When God told the early New Testament church to look for deacons, in Acts 6, verse 3, he said, you are to look for men who are filled with the Spirit. And that's a blessing that we are called to continue to rest upon and live out of and live prayerfully dependent upon God for. Certainly Moses teaches us that in this passage. For all his complaints and his foolishness, his exaggeration, he certainly teaches us to cry out to God, Lord, help. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Neither can any of us do this on our own. Now, I just want to say a word in terms of the big picture of what God does in history. The fact that Jesus is able, finally, in Acts chapter 2, to pour out his Holy Spirit depends upon the fact that Jesus has actually come to earth and lived the perfect life that we never lived, gone to the cross and died the death that paid the price that we could never pay, and was raised from the dead for our justification with God, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, in light of all of his glorious work, the Father says, pour him out. Pour him out. The reason we may have the Spirit of God today to help us bear the burden of the Christian life is because the Lord Jesus Christ has once for all borne the burden of your and my sins, the grief of our sins. He has borne in his own body on the tree of the cross at Calvary. And when we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as our burden bearer, we may also know that the burdens we must now bear as Christians are burdens we bear with him and in the strength of his Spirit. It may seem like a lot sometimes. It may seem like too much. We may want to cry out with Moses, Lord, sometimes I feel like I want to die. But the Lord does bear our burdens. When God gave the law in Exodus chapter 20, he gave the law, the introduction to what the law, when the law was given in Exodus chapter 19, he reminds them, you will be to me a special treasure, a royal priesthood. But he says, remember, Exodus 19, verse 5, how I bore you on eagle's wings. You remember how God brought his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and now is bringing them into the Promised Land? I bore you on eagle's wings. Moses says, I can't bear this. Well, the Lord is reminding Moses, I'm bearing you up and it's going to be okay. Or think of the language of Isaiah 40, I believe it's verse 12, 11 or 12, how the Lord gently carries us in his bosom, gathers the lambs in his bosom, and gently bears those who are with young. That's what he's done. That's what he does. That's who he is. And for Moses' unbelief, as expressed in this passage, Lord, how in the world are you going to be able to help us here? And the Lord asks in verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Do you remember how with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he brought them from out of Egypt into the Promised Land? And you see now as New Testament Christians how the Lord has laid his arm bare and given his only begotten Son, poured out wrath that was due for us, fiery, burning anger upon his own Son. The Lord, his arm is not too short to save. Thanks be to God for the wonder of his grace. So we say, now what? Third point, the glorious purpose is we are equipped for service. And I think we're given a little hint of that in the details that are given us about Eldad and Medad. Not your dad, me dad. No, Eldad and Medad. Hardly know about these men. The point is, somehow they were not round about the tabernacle where they were supposed to be. Evidently, they were one of the 70 elders or officers of God's people. Jewish tradition has it, you may take that with a grain of salt, if you will, it's not inspired scripture, I acknowledge, that the reason they didn't go to the temple was they felt insecure. They felt unworthy. They felt that they were not prepared. They didn't deserve to be there. Whether that's the case or not, God blessed them in the very same way anyway. And when others begin to complain about it, somebody goes and complains to Joshua, hey, you should tell them to stop. Joshua takes the word to Moses. Moses forbid them. Moses shows us he's starting to get it. Moses shows us the work of God's Spirit in his life, a graciousness, you might say a Christ-likeness. When he asks at verse 29 at the beginning, "Are you zealous for my sake? Don't you get it? This isn't about me." And as perhaps as humble or as feeling unqualified as they were, Eldad and Medad were able to do what the others did because of the work of the Spirit. And that's an encouragement. And I want us to be encouraged as we think about Pentecost next Lord's Day, that as weak and as frail as we are, it is not about us, so we don't have to worry about ourselves. We don't have to be concerned about what other people think about us. But the Word of God is mighty even in our mouth by the gracious, powerful work of the Spirit of God. These men did something they never thought possible. And I want to encourage us, as we are the Lord's prophets, we are confessing Christ before the world, that we're able to do what we never thought possible as we live in humble dependence upon the Spirit of God. In the language of Galatians chapter 6, let me encourage us in that way as well, in terms of the blessing that is ours now in the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," you have the Spirit, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There may be many times in our lives when we think the burden is pretty heavy. But by the ministry of the Spirit, Christ's other helper, the Comforter, the one who is with us, alongside of us, in us, we are enabled to bear up under trial. We're able to bear one another's burdens. We're able to love and serve one another. Let me close by pointing us to the blessing that is written for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the blessing of the Lord Jesus, who ascended up on high and led captivity captive. The blessing that Jesus has ascended and has poured out his Spirit, now what? We are equipped by the Spirit for a life of service. Reading at 4 verse 11, Ephesians 4 verse 11. "And he himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." How do we bear one another's burdens? In the strength of the Spirit, together. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up," not dry up or blow up, but grow up "in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, we bear one another's burdens, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We may look forward, as we go forward from here, to a better ending than that of Numbers chapter 11. We know the Lord's anger has been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he will discipline us in love to lead us in the way of life everlasting. But we are equipped now to bear one another's burdens because we have the Spirit, not in thimblefuls, but without measure. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which convicts us, convicts us of our own sinfulness, our own tendency to complain, to be dissatisfied, our tendency to turn our back on the law of the Lord our God. We praise you that as you convict us of our sin, we can also be encouraged that you show us grace. We thank you for the grace you have shown in sending your Son to be the bearer of our sins. And we thank you that whatever burdens we may be bearing in our own lives in terms of the guilt of our sin, we may cast that all at the feet of our Savior, who bears the sins of his people on the cross, who's done so once and for all. We thank you that we may have peace with God as we rest in Jesus. And we thank you that by your Spirit you also enable us to know, you help us to bear one another's burdens. You give us wisdom. You give us a passion for your word and a passion to speak your word to others. We pray that you will help us to be knit together in love. We pray that you'll help us to be a blessing to each other for the good of our neighbor, for the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.